We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and Lord willing, we're going to study the whole chapter today as we continue our study in the book of Corinthians. And this is pretty straightforward, but it's also very practical and is going to help us in our own conduct in our Christian liberty. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is about eating things offered to idols, and so we'll study it in its context to understand exactly what he's saying here. But also then we'll draw a conclusion that will help us in our own Christian conduct with those things that we know we can do but maybe oughtn't to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 13, let's read the passage and then we'll have a word of prayer and then we will study the passage. Verse 1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Doyle, if you'll pray for us then, we'll go into our study. Amen. Amen. You know, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to deal with the problem of eating things offered to idols. To get an idea why he had to write this, turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and look at verse 20. The Jews had a council in Acts chapter 15 trying to figure out what to do with Gentile converts, whether or not they should be circumcised, whether or not they should be under the law. And they, after the council, when Peter explained what happened to Cornelius and household when they got saved, they made a determination that the Gentiles did not need to keep the Jewish law, but there were certain things that they should do. And in Acts chapter 15, in verse 20, these are the four things they told them to abstain from: pollutions of idols, fornication, things strangled, and from blood. Well, idolatry was a problem all over the world. It was a problem in Corinth. And so the question came up, or Paul had to address something about whether or not it was okay for Christians to eat things that had been sacrificed to idols. And if so, why so? And if not, why not? And so he deals with that thoroughly in this particular chapter. Now, what happens in idolatry, worshipers go to the temple with a sacrifice. Let's say they take an animal. And the priest then takes from the sacrifice that he kills the portion that is his and then sells the rest of the sacrifice, and that money is used for his own support and the support of the temple. Question is it okay to buy that meat and eat it? Or if it's served somewhere, is it okay to eat it? Because there was a lot of it around that was sacrificed to the idols. So Paul addresses in this chapter our liberty to eat in the idol's temple and our liberty to eat something that's been offered to an idol. And in the first three verses of this chapter, what he does is he discusses how we should generally handle decisions regarding our liberty. In other words, at first he just lays the groundwork. If you're going to make a decision about your liberty, then this is how you're going to decide. And then in the next verses, from 4 to 13, he deals specifically with this issue of eating something that has been sacrificed to an idol. So, looking then in the first three verses, our liberty, Paul is going to discuss our liberty based on two things, knowledge and charity. Look at the first three verses again. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. So generally speaking, two things, knowledge and charity, should govern our liberty. Look at verse 9. He's speaking about liberty here. Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So he's speaking about our liberty. The liberty to be able to do something because it's not a sin to us, but the restraint upon that liberty because it might be a sin if it affects somebody else. By knowledge, we determine whether a thing is right or wrong. In other words, you say, do we have the liberty to do a certain thing? Well, our knowledge of that thing and our knowledge of the Bible tells us whether it's right or wrong. And if it's wrong, then we shouldn't do it. And if it's right, we can do it. However, by charity, rather than just by knowledge, we decide not to do something, even though it's right, if it doesn't edify others. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 23. Paul said, all things are lawful for me. Now, how many is that? All. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Just because it's lawful doesn't mean it's the right thing to do or the best thing to do. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So when a person is, when we're taking, making a decision about our liberty, we make a decision on two things. I make a decision whether I know it's right or wrong. If I know it's right, then I can do it. If I know it's wrong, then I don't do it. And then I add to that charity and say, well, even though it's right, it's not going to help this person, so therefore I'm not going to do it, even though it's right. Paul said in verse 1, we all have knowledge. We all have knowledge. But the problem with knowledge is, in verse 1, that it puffs up. Knowledge can puff up a person so that he uses what he knows to justify what he does without regard how his decision or his action might affect others. You understand? In this case, if a person knows that eating something sacrificed to an idol won't hurt his salvation or won't hurt his fellowship with the Lord, then he knows he's at liberty to eat it. God didn't say this was a sin, not affecting God, not affecting my fellowship with the Lord. I'm going to eat this guy. That guy that cooks that meat that's down there at that temple, he makes the best lamb chop in town, you know? And so his knowledge says, I can eat it. This is the same way, this process of knowledge is the same way that a person can justify drinking alcohol. Because he knows that there is not a specific command in the Bible that tells him, thou shalt not drink beer. He knows that. I mean, if you don't know that he knows that, just preach out in front of a bar and there'll be some dude getting ready to go in there that grew up in church, and he'll tell you, but you can't show me one place in there where it tells me I can't do it. They know that. They'll even tell you, Timothy, you know, Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for that often infirmities. Yeah! And then they go kick it up. But you know what Paul said? Though he knows that, he doesn't know everything regarding his decision. Verse 2 says, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So he doesn't know everything regarding decision as he ought to know it. I mean, those who have knowledge only know what they know. If a guy tells you, I don't see anything in there that tells me I can't do this, what he has ignored is all the other knowledge that he could have about the effects of drinking alcohol that would tell him that's the dumbest thing in the world you can do. You see, but he either doesn't know that or doesn't choose to know it with his knowledge, because his knowledge is just being used to justify his action. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. Even if he did know all the verses in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9, Paul, who knew more than us because he knew so much even by revelation, said, 1 Corinthians 13, 9, we know in part and we prophesy in part. There's only so much you're going to know. There's a whole lot that God has not revealed to us. So don't, and what the point is, don't be proud of what you know, because there's a whole lot more you don't know than you do know. So don't get puffed up about it. So then Paul concludes, our knowledge is not sufficient to satisfactorily make the decision whether, in this case, we should eat something sacrificed to an idol or not. You'd have to have more than knowledge. We must combine knowledge with charity. Those who have knowledge with charity can edify others. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. When you have knowledge and you have charity, you understand that there are times when what you can do, you don't do because of love. Watch this combination in Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth, see that in Ephesians 4:15? But speaking the truth, there's your knowledge, with love. That tempers it. Let's say that you're talking, just as an example, let's say you're talking to a lost soul and you know without Jesus Christ they're going to go to hell. You could just sit there and put your finger on their nose and keep just saying to him, I know you're going to hell. I know you're going to hell. The Bible says you're going to hell. Going to hell. You're going to hell. Well, that's knowledge. It's true. But if you're really interested in leading that soul to Christ, maybe the thing to do is, oh, and by the way, Jesus Christ died for you, so you don't have to go there if you'd like to receive him. You're speaking the truth in love. Sometimes you have to speak harshly to somebody because they won't get it any other way. There are other times when you speak tenderly to a person because you can't just say what you know without combining that with love if they're going to receive it. And Paul says, so we combine our knowledge with love. When we do that, though we know a thing is right, we choose not to do it because of its effect on others. I know this is okay for me, but I don't want this to affect you. Listen, you know something? That is general courtesy. I'm reading a very interesting book called 7 Years in Tibet. It's fascinating how two Germans end up in Tibet because they escaped an internment during World War II in India. And they got there without legal status. It's a long story how they were able to get it. But they learned the language, they learned the customs and all that. And because it's predominantly a Buddhist country, they don't kill anything. I mean, if a fly lands in your tea, you do everything you can to revive it because it could be your grandmother. I mean, seriously, and we laugh and it's kind of funny to think that, but that's dead serious with them. So if you're sitting on the ground and an ant crawls up on you, you take the ant off of you and set it gently down on the ground so it can go on about its merry way. You don't kill it. And he said, I never killed an insect in the presence of a Tibetan. That's just general courtesy. Why? Because of the offense that it would have caused them. And so Paul says, when you have not, he knows that ant's not that guy's grandfather. But for their sake, he wouldn't do it. That's what charity does. And the reason is we want to, as Christians, we want to edify others rather than weaken them. And so we let our love for others rather than our knowledge dictate and govern our liberty. Do you understand? This is why Paul says in verse 3, if any man love God, the same is known of him. It's because of his conduct toward others that he doesn't want to offend with his own liberty. I'll give you an example. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. You know my love for God if my love for God compels me out of my love for you to do something to keep from offending you or to do something that might edify you. 1 John chapter 5, here it is, verses 1 and 2. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So he says, if any man love God, the same is known of him, because he governs his Christian conduct out of concern for the other people. So that's the general application. The general deal is you first figure out whether the thing is right by your knowledge. Then after that, you determine how it might affect others if you do it. And if it has a bad effect on them, then you don't do it. All right, now Paul's going to take that general rule, that general method, and he's going to apply it specifically to the decision whether to eat things offered to idols or not. All right. So first of all, he deals with our decision, based on our knowledge. What do we know? Well, verses 4 through 6, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know, what do we know? That an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So Paul says it doesn't make any difference. We know some things. We can easily, he says, by what we know, we can easily, without any guilt or sin, eat something that's sacrificed to an idol. No harm. Why? Because first of all, we know that the idol is nothing. Turn to Psalm 15, Psalm 115. There are many examples of what I'm going to show you, but Psalm 115 states it just about as clearly as any. Psalm 115. Look at verses 4 through 8. Psalm 115, verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. That ought to tell you something. If man made it, then it's not God. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. The idol is nothing. It's made out of clay. It's made out of silver. It's made out of gold. It's made out of wood. And it's nothing. But man to a person who was in idolatry, that idol is really something. It is a connection to gods. And boy, they are fearful of it. We know that the idol's nothing. So if something was offered to an idol, what difference does it make? It's nothing. We know this also, that there are not a multitude of gods. We know there's one God. And only one. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43 and look at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 43 and look at verse 10. We know there's one God, the Bible says in Isaiah 43:10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I'm it. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So we know that. We also know that there are many called gods. He says here, verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. We know there are a lot of people that, there's Buddha, and there's Confucius, and there's... Well, in the Old Testament, I was keeping notes in my Bible when I was coming across all these gods of all these nations, and I thought I would just listen to this, Sukkoth, Benoth, Nergal, Ashima, Nibhaz, Tartak, Adrammelek, Anamelech, Baal, Ashtaroth, Ashereth, Milcom, Chemosh, Moloch, Rimmon, Dagon, Nisroch, Jupiter and Mercurius, Rimphan, Diana, Tammuz, Balaam, Baal-berith, and probably more. There's a bunch of them. And we know that. We know this. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the devil is what? The god of this world. And that's true. You read over there in Job, who comes to the Lord? The person that comes to the Lord is Satan, and who's with him? The sons of God. There's a bunch of them. There are many that are called gods in the earth. Turn to Psalm 82, verse 6. Psalm 82, verse 6. Psalm 82, verse 6, Jesus Christ quotes to the Pharisees in John chapter 10. Let's read the thing in Psalm 82, verse 6. Speaking on behalf of the Lord, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Jesus Christ quoted that when the Jews said to him, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I'm the Son of God? He quotes the verse and applies it to the present company. He says, you're gods. So Paul says, we know that. We know that there are gods, called gods in heaven. We know that Satan is the god of this world. We know that there are sons of God. We know there are all these named gods in the earth. And the Lord even said so in Psalm 82. But, verse 6, there's only one God, the Father. There's only one. And there is only one Lord Jesus Christ. Only one. When you got saved, we come to the Father and we say, Abba, Father, and the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says there's one Lord, one faith, one God, and Father of all. And there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 20. Look at this statement about Jesus Christ in 1 John 5:20. And I'm showing you these things by way of cross-reference. You already know them to be so, but it helps you to understand how solidly what we believe is confirmed in the Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 20. We know, here's our knowledge again, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The only one. One God, one Lord Jesus Christ, even though all these other things are named, an idol is nothing. Therefore, if you were to eat something that had been sacrificed to an idol, it's nothing. You know what it is? You know what it is? It's just another piece of meat. That's all it is. The fact that it was offered to an idol changed absolutely nothing about it. And change nothing about your conscience. It has no effect at all. All right, so that's our decision, whether or not we can eat things offered in sacrifice to idols, based on our knowledge. Okay? The next thing that Paul deals with is their decision based on their lack of knowledge. That is, somebody that might eat something that was offered in sacrifice to an idol who thought this was wrong based on what they know. And he deals with that in verses 7 and 8. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, the knowledge that we just looked at. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Some people don't know what we know about idols. That there's nothing to them at all. They don't know that. I mean, people who have been steeped in idolatry, people who have worshipped idols, are steeped in superstition. They break out of that and they come to the Lord, they still have a lot of conscience about that idol thing. They're very, very aware of what they were into before. If you've never been in it, then you have no feel or sense of what they're going through when they break away from it. When they were in idolatry, they believed that their sacrifice was a real propitiation, that it appeased their gods. They believed that through sacrifice and obeisance to their God, they gained favor with the gods, and they believe if they don't sacrifice and do obeisance to their gods, that they're going to be plagued. They're very, very, very superstitious, but very strong feelings and convictions. So after they get saved, somebody that's been steeped in it like that, after they get saved, they believe that if they eat something that has been offered to an idol, that they're doing something wrong, that this is going to work now in reverse and God's going to come down on them. So if they were to eat, their conscience would be defiled. They would feel guilty, and they would be guilty according to their own conscience. It would disturb them greatly. Because in idolatry, they were used to gaining favor with the gods by eating the sacrifice, and they were used to losing favor with God if they didn't sacrifice and eat it. That's why Paul said in verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God. Because we're not better with God if we eat, and we're not worse with God if we eat not. It doesn't. You don't affect your relationship with God by some sacrifice and whether or not you eat, okay, like they did in idolatry. But boy, it really gets them. But to God, it's absolutely nothing. So we've looked at how we generally make the decision on our liberty. It's by knowledge and charity. Then we looked at how we make the decision about something like eating something sacrificed to idols based on our knowledge of the thing. But we had to consider how somebody else would make a decision based on their lack of knowing what we know. Now, here's where the problem comes. When they make the decision not based on their lack of knowledge, but when they make the decision based on our knowledge. And that's what Paul deals with in verses 9 through 12. Look what he says. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit, what you know in verses 4 through 6, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So what Paul is saying, because we know that eating in an idol's temple, or because we know that eating something offered to idols is not a sin, we know we have the liberty to do that. We know that. However, our liberty can become a stumbling block. That's what he said in verse 9. Become a stumbling block to them that are weak. It becomes a stumbling block to them if a weak brother, that's what he said in verse 11, a weak brother, that's somebody whose conscience is weak about this matter, sees us eating in the idol's temple and then is emboldened to eat those things that are offered to idols. Because what's going to happen is he says, well, I know he knows. And he's in there eating, well, it must be okay for me. And he goes in and eats, and he comes out and his conscience beats him to death because he just violated something. It convicts him that he has done something that is terribly wrong. He's now ashamed of his decision. Have you ever done something you went into, you thought, maybe I shouldn't do this, you did it, and after you did it, you're like, man, that was so stupid. Why did I allow myself to do that? I said I would never do that again. You ever done that? Please help me here. Yes. I mean, I just came back from Huntsville and everybody's over there. Amen, preacher. Glory to God. You right on it. And so I got to kind of get used to where I am normally. I'm looking around here and everybody's like a college classroom. We're just taking notes. We're preparing for the final. Okay. I got it. I know you're listening. I know you're receiving it, but I just need a little confirmation here. We're on the same page here. Are we all together here? Okay. I just want to make sure we're all together here because, you know, if I left you off somewhere, we'll go back the train up and go get where you are and get everybody on board and keep going. But if we're together now, we keep on going. So yes, of course you've made your mind up. You had a New Year's resolution. I'm going to go on a diet. I'm going to lose 40 pounds. And 2 weeks into it, you've gained 5. Now you're just beating yourself up, man. Well, that's what Paul says in verse 11 that causes the weak brother to perish. He uses that because what he's doing, he's beating himself up over his guilt and shame. He's not perishing in the sense that he's going to hell. If he's saved, he can't go to hell. But he's perishing in the sense that he has defiled his conscience. He's done something that he believes is wrong, and so to him it is wrong. Listen, if a person believes a certain thing is wrong and it's not for me to do, and then he goes and does it because he sees somebody else doing it, he's committed a sin. And Paul said, you're the one that did it. You're the one that provoked him. Let me give you an illustration that's more current, because I don't know of anybody here that's threatened or tempted by going to a temple around here somewhere and eating something that was sacrificed to an idol. But maybe you've been tempted to do something like this, maybe sit in a bar and drink a beer. All right, well, you know, if you, according to what I read in here, you have the liberty to go sit in a bar and drink a beer. Everybody's like, woohoo, there's a ball game on this afternoon, man. Preacher said it, well, sir, we can go down here and, matter of fact, I'm going to drink too while I'm here. Okay. Well, you do have the liberty to do that, but while you're in the bar, a brother who has sworn off alcohol sees you in there drinking that beer and he says, you know what? Well, if it's okay for him to drink that beer, it'd be okay for me to drink that beer. So he goes in based on your liberty and has a beer. When he walks out, his conscience is beating him to death. I said I wasn't going to do that, man. I know that's wrong, Lord. I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. But you know what? He made this decision. That was wrong for him. Based on what Paul said in verse 11 is thy knowledge. And therefore, what Paul said in verse 9 is you became a stumbling block. You thought you were just in there having a beer and nobody else's mind until the new Christian walked by and saw you in there. He said, woo, think I'll step in and have one too. So acting alone, your decision to eat something offered to an idol isn't a sin. But if your liberty emboldens a weak brother to stumble and, as Paul said, wound his weak conscience in verse 12, you're no longer at liberty. Why? Because you sin against the brethren. And in verse 12, when you sin so against the brethren, you sin against Christ. And so you don't have the liberty to do that. So, we've seen their decision based on their lack of knowledge, and their decision is, I can't do that. But suddenly, when their decision is based on our knowledge, and they're emboldened to do what they agreed they wouldn't do, or that they have a conscience about, we've caused them to stumble. So, the last thing Paul deals with is our decision, not based on our knowledge, but our decision based on our charity. He said, this is the overriding factor, and here's what he says. Verse 13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So here's how Paul brings the whole thing to a conclusion. He says, though eating meat sacrificed to idols is not a sin for me, and he showed us that, he would not eat it if it would make his brother to offend. But I'm not going to do that. And because Paul couldn't be sure when he might offend a brother, he made the decision in verse 13, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And the flesh he's talking about is flesh that was sacrificed to an idol. But here became his personal conviction. If I am offered meat that has been sacrificed to an idol, and I know that it's been sacrificed to an idol, I am not going to eat it. Because I don't know who I don't know that may be watching what I'm doing, that might be then emboldened to violate his own conscience because he sees my liberty. And rather than be hypocritical and look around on the one case, I don't see anybody around here I think I might offend. All right, lay it on me, man. I want to eat this thing. That looks good. He just says, was this offered to idols? Yeah, not going to eat it. And it just, that became his lasting conviction, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He just said, that's going to be a conviction. That's not a conviction based on my knowledge. That's a conviction based on my charity. And so that's how he did it. He decided he would never knowingly, put that in there, eat meat sacrificed to idols. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and notice he's going to deal with this subject again, and he's going to deal with it this time not with people that are saved that might be offended, but with people that are lost that might be offended. And notice how Paul is so practical. Paul is so wise. Look what he says here in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. If you don't bring it up, you don't have to deal with it. That's so wise. That's so practical. You don't have a conscience about it. They don't have a conscience about it because you didn't know. But, verse 28, if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? See how practical that is? How wise that is? So Paul basically said, if you don't ask, what is that? Don't ask, don't tell. If you don't know, you eat it with a good conscience. If you know, don't eat it. Certainly for those that are, you know, saved, and even for those that are not saved. I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And when he made this statement in verse 13, he made it personal, but you know what he was doing? He was commending this same limit on his liberty to the Corinthians that he was writing to, and then it would be consistent with the decree that they received from Jerusalem that we saw when we first started the lesson. When they said, abstain from pollutions of idols, these guys might be, well, why? We know there's nothing to the idol. And Paul says, yeah, I know you know there's nothing to the idol, but just so that we don't offend a weak brother, let's don't do it. I've made that decision, and he's commending them to the same decision. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, you'll see that he handled it with the Romans as well in a very similar way. Romans chapter 14, look at verse 20. Or verse 19 really is a great context here. Let us, Romans 14, 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. When you're concerned about another person's peace and concerned about edifying another, your motive is charity. Watch what he says. Verse 20. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but if it is evil for that man who eateth with offense, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So the governing determination on your liberty then is whether it will cause your brother to stumble, be offended, or made weak. And if it does, then it's good, he said, not to eat the flesh or drink the wine that would cause him to stumble. Why? Because you're interested in his edification. You're interested in his peace. So if you're out with somebody who's, let's say, abstains from pork, And you're going to have a breakfast meeting with them in order to talk to their to them about their soul in Jesus Christ. Probably a good idea for you not to order bacon for charity's sake, even though you know you can. Yeah. You go home, you know, or probably not even come smelling like you fried bacon on. You know. Everybody knows what that smells like. Fabulous, fabulous passage of Scripture. So clear, so wonderful. Once again, not only do we learn something very specific about what he was dealing with the Corinthians, but we also learn something that becomes a practical guide for us. We limit our liberty by charity for the sake of the people who could be possibly offended by what liberty we allow ourselves to have. Father, thank you so much today for an opportunity to study the words of God. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us not only to remember what we studied, so if ever we need to, we can explain this to somebody else, but so that we can live by these things, and help us to be reminded how to govern our liberty through not only what we know, but by your charity as well, for Jesus' sake. Amen.